Today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we pray that our lives would not be the same because of this word. Father, we pray that even as we speak this word, that it would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So for those of you that are just joining us, we're a church that uses the Bible. I know that might be different for some of you. And what we do is we go through line by line, precept by precept. And so we've been in the book of Mark for 2.5 years, probably. So we're in Mark 15 this morning. And so for those of you that are just joining us, man, welcome along. We've been going through the story of Jesus, and the end of Mark is the end of Jesus' earthly life. So we're going to go through this. We've been going through his crucifixion, his trial, and then there'll be more to come from that. In Mark 15, we're going to be in verses 16 through 20 this morning. It says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And he began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." So this story is the beginning of the end of crucifixion. So there's a bunch of soldiers. They take him into this hall. They begin to mock him and spit on him and give him a crown of thorns. And then from there, they lead him off to crucifixion. The title of the message today is Take Up Your Cross Daily. The subtitle of it is How to Prepare for Crucifixion. There are many things that Jesus talked about in the Christian life, but some of the most distinct conversations that he ever had with people was this idea of you have to take up your cross daily if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You must. And so we look at this story of Jesus and really what it looks like to take up your cross. He's taking up his cross and he's being spit on. He's being mocked. He's being struck on the head. He's put on a crown of thorns. People are making fun of him. And so for us as Christians, and if you're not one, you can become one this morning. But for those of us that are Christians, we cannot have this expectation if we're going to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus that it's going to be an easy life. It just doesn't exist. What we do and what we believe as Christians is totally and completely countercultural to what the world believes. You can't expect for 1 minute that when you put a line in the sand and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, that the world is going to throw you a birthday party. It's just not going to happen. The end result of Jesus's ministry was that they crucified him on a cross. And so oftentimes people look at the life of Jesus and they say, well, I don't understand. I'm supposed to live like Jesus. Yeah, man, live like Jesus and watch how the world treated him. Yeah. The way they treated him is that they crucified him. It was Jesus who said in Mark 8:34, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you are trying to hold on to any last part of your life and expecting that you're going to experience the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, you will not experience it based on what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Folks, it is imperative that we understand what it means to take up our cross. It's imperative that you make a decision as a follower of Jesus Christ to say, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to take up my cross daily. We can't live up to the scriptures, nor can we stand before God and say, I've taken up my cross if we constantly are choosing the easy route. We can't say, hey, I've taken up my cross and I never experience anything that is counter to what the world is because I'm living exactly how the world lives. So I want to help you this morning on how to prepare for crucifixion. So first, somehow the look on y'all's face is just like, oh my gosh, where am I? Dude, you're here right now. This is me. Okay. You should have took an aisle seat. First thing is this. If you're going to prepare for crucifixion, you have got to expect opposition. See, in this story, it says, and they called together the whole garrison. Now, you think about that. Whenever people came against Jesus, they never came one by one, man. It was always a group of people. Opposition is resistance or dissent expressed in action or argument. And you notice that there's always a group attack that comes upon Jesus, never singularly, because they always needed a group to fight the lowly carpenter's son. Mind you, he never did anything that would make people believe that there was going to be violence. Yeah. He never did anything that made people feel like he was going to lash back. He was the most subdued man when it came to those type of things. But in this instance, as many other, they want to have a crowd, a whole lot of people that are going to come around and attack Jesus. Now, in a Roman structure, and I went through and I tried to research this, and it just doesn't make sense because I was an army guy. So I'm like squad, platoon, battalion, brigade, division. They had like 10 cohorts, and they had a contubernium and a centuria. The big number is this. A legion made up 4,500 Roman soldiers. So if there's a legion of soldiers, it's 4,500. Now, it says in the scriptures, it says that they called the whole entire garrison to come into this hall to begin to mock Jesus. Now, how much is in the garrison? The Bible doesn't really say how much is in the garrison, so we can only conjecture. But what I do know is this, is that ancient Jerusalem in the first century had about 600,000 people in Jerusalem. That's about the amount of people that are in Seattle proper. So then you've got to have a garrison, and a garrison is basically a standing army. And they're there to basically make sure that everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Rome was an occupying force, right? So if you have an occupying force, it's not going to be five or six dudes walking around in a city of 600,000 like, hey, don't do that. Like, it's not. So I'm guessing that there's probably many legions that were stationed inside of Rome. So when they say the whole garrison, I'm saying let's make a very, very conservative number of what was in a garrison within Jerusalem at that time that maybe wasn't a whole entire legion, and maybe there was 2,000 guys that came into that hall. Now let's take it even a little bit farther and just say like, okay, 1,000. Okay, let's just say there was just 1,000 guys. I think there was more, but there was just 1,000. In this room right now, there's probably about 200 adults. Okay, so five times the amount of people that are in this room, all in one hall, surrounding Jesus, spitting on him. It says they spat on him. It wasn't one guy. It wasn't two guys in a back alley talking to Jesus and being like, you call yourself the king of the Jews. A raucous hall filled with hundreds, if not thousands of men spitting on him and cursing him and mocking him and doing all these things to him as he sat in the middle of this group. And I don't want you to miss this picture of Jesus, because so many people have this idea of Jesus in their head where he never experienced anything bad or he never had to go through anything bad. When Christ says that he knows what you went through, you have to think about these things that he went through on your behalf. And he hasn't even got to the cross yet. He hasn't even got there yet, and they're spitting on him and the crown of thorns and the mockery and all those things. This is what Jesus prophesied in John 16:2. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These guys didn't wake up that morning and go, man, I don't think I want to do this. They're like, dude, fresh meat, let's go. I would venture that night, even the guys went to bed and were like, psh, we sure showed that guy. It's no different than our lives today, folks. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand that now the world is going to feel like they're doing God's service by mocking you, putting you down, and treating you poorly. They're going to say those Christians aren't acting like God would want them to act. They don't read our Bible. They don't attend our church. They don't know anything about our God, yet they want to tell us how to live. And they're going to think that they're offering God's service. So there's Jesus there, surrounded. Maybe he's, I don't know, I would think that tears were coming out of his eyes. He probably wasn't scared, but he was going through the pain of it. I hope that in that time, Jesus thought of scriptures like Psalm 37, when it says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. When you experience opposition, you can expect and know that you do not go through it alone. Yeah. The God of this universe is watching. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're going through. And I believe this scripture that we can laugh and say, you know what? I may not be winning right here, but I've read the end of the book and I know how the story ends. I don't think Jesus was afraid. I believe he was victorious. But there was no amount of opposition that was going to stop Jesus from accomplishing what he came to accomplish. He was going to save the world from his sin. He was going to go to the cross. Lives were going to be changed. People were going to be redeemed. The world would never be the same because of Jesus. What does it mean to you? If you are going to prepare yourself for crucifixion and take up your cross, you must be prepared to face opposition. You have to. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not expecting opposition, you're not thinking. More and more what we believe as Christians is not acceptable to the world. They want to tell us what to believe, how to believe, and what to do it. And even this morning, in a few moments, I'll be talking about some of those things. And some of you that are here, even as I say them, you will be frustrated with me for speaking them when it's exactly what the Bible says. And you will say to me, like, I can't believe how you would say something like that when all I am preaching is what the Word of God says. There will be less and less people that believe in Jesus Christ. You must expect it. And this idea, and listen, man, I believe in revival and I believe in the world coming to Jesus Christ, but the trajectory is not good. America is becoming less of a Christian nation, not more of a Christian nation. Churches are closing, not opening. Attendance is down, not up. We are living in a post-Christian America where they do not like us, they don't agree with us, and they do not believe in what we believe. In my short 28 years of serving Jesus, I've seen a demonstrative deviation from the mainline acceptance of Christianity. Amen. Now, some of these older people, seasoned saints, even the things that I say, you guys would probably say, well, that's nothing. You should have seen it when I was a kid. Even in my short life, it used to be that stores weren't open on Christmas and Easter. It used to be that stores weren't even open on Sundays. When I was a kid, we were able to sing Christmas carols in public school. Yeah. Never again. They don't allow that. There's just been a large change in what they even teach in schools in regards to Christianity. What they teach in movies and music. It's very anti-God. Like there's this artist that I heard of. Her name's Kesha. And someone showed me some lyrics from one of her songs, and it's like basically saying, we don't believe in God, we won't believe in God, and we're excited about going to hell. Like, yeah, it's a hymn for the nobodies or whatever. I don't listen to that trash. Someone forwarded me the lyrics, and I went and looked it up. I was like, oh my gosh, dude, this is the type of music that they're trying to shove into our children's heads. It used to be music was just godless. Now it's anti-God. It's just doing everything that it can to try to teach people to not believe in God. And here's the other part of us too. As Christians, we think we're a lot more important than we are. It doesn't matter what size your church is. It doesn't matter how many books that you've written. You get outside of Christian circles and you're a nobody. Go to work tomorrow and ask your coworkers, hey, have you ever heard of Rick Warren? They're like, no. Did he get arrested this weekend for something? They don't know Rick Warren. They don't know Andy Stanley. I meet pastors that are from other parts of the nation, like, oh, my church got 10,000 people. I'm like, that's great, dude. I never heard of you once. But we have this grandiose sense of like self-importance that think we're so much more important than we are. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Let me explain something to you. The Christian life is not your best life now. It's die to self now. That's what it is. If this is my best life now, I want to die today. God did not create us to have our best life on this earth. Our best life is awaiting us after we go on to the other side. But now we die to ourselves. We are supposed to suffer. We are supposed to experience opposition. Too many Christians are afraid of what the world thinks about them. Now, I'm not saying to go out and pick fights, but if you're unafraid, if you can't even post something on Facebook because you're afraid of what your friends are going to say, don't believe for one second that you think that you're going to stand when there's blood flowing in the streets and people are going to have to be martyred for their faith. And don't play this game or like, oh, I would be different then. No, you wouldn't. You're even afraid to lose a Facebook friend now just because you checked in to go to church. I don't want people to know that I go to church. Then I might have to act differently. Opposition is a natural byproduct of being a Christian. People are not going to agree with you. Don't expect it. See, when you become a Christian, and this is just what I believe, man. I believe that when you become a, and it's funny, people say, well, he's a Bible-believing Christian, or he's a charismatic Christian, or he's a liberal Christian. Dude, either you're a Christian or you're not. Okay? And if you're a Christian, that means that you are now following Christ, not following Beelzebub, man. It's just how it works. Either you are married to your spouse or you're not. You're not somewhat married. Oh, we're only married when we're together. But other times, I just kind of do what I want. I don't know any spouse that would enjoy that type of relationship. There's a reason why God calls his church his bride, and he is his bridegroom, because the marriage relationship is 24/7, 365. My wife expects me to act like and be her husband all the time, no matter where I'm at. There's no free pass. There's no pass for her to say like, well, it's okay, we weren't together. No way. You are called to suffer. Now, don't make that connection between marriage and suffering, okay? Don't go that far, okay? I'm like, be married to your spouse and called to suffer. And some of y'all are like, hey, man, it's called to suffer. No, man, your marriage doesn't have to be that much work. You know what? If you're not married, let me tell you a little trick. This is the number one key to marriage success. Mate selection. Yes. You pick the right person, that's 90% of it. Ask Crystal, she picked perfectly. You're called to suffer. And I want you to think about this, man. What way have you suffered for being a Christian? Anything? Have you ever lost a relationship? You ever lost a job? Have you ever been ridiculed? Do you experience any opposition for being a Christian? Like, I remember that one statement that people said, man, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Yes. And I'm just going to step aside here for half a second, man. And I don't say this for any other reason that I just want to paint you a picture, okay? I have been ridiculed my whole life for being a Christian. Come on, my whole life. I got saved when I was 15 years old. And when I was 15 years old and I said, you know what? I got to go to my high school and I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian, man. Christian t-shirts and talking to people about Jesus. I remember the time when I came out and decided I was going to be a Christian. We were supposed to do a book report in English class. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to do a book report on the book of John. I said, it's a book. And so the assignment was read something compelling to grab your audience's attention while you're doing the book report. It was standing up to do it. I remember we were in Miss Salt's class, and I literally couldn't feel my legs or my arms as I was walking up to the front of all my peers at Ballard High School, and I'm holding the Bible, and I'm like, I'm about to preach to you guys John for my book report. And you should have seen all these high school kids go. And dude, that was it, man. I sat down in my chair, and I breathed, and they're like, so you're a Christian, huh? I'm like, yeah, dude, that's who I am. And then it just came, man. I was like, picking on Matt was the fun thing to do, you know? I told some of you guys this story before. Man, I was so on fire for Jesus. I went and I put on all my football pads. I put Philippians 4:13, but it was just spelled Phil 4:13. So I had on my arm pads. I was a center, so I had it on my towel. And I was horrible at football. I was horrible. And so all they would do would be like, come on, Phil, what are you doing? And I was like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Like, apparently can't hike the ball right, Phil. You know, I went to a Christian college where people used to send me envelopes full of scabs in the mail because I would be so demonstrably on fire for Jesus. Times where people would put excrement in pizza boxes in front of my door. And my whole entire life, and I'm going to really try to not be too emotional about this. Everybody's just always been trying to settle me down, man. Like ever since I came to, like, dude, why do you have to take it so seriously, man? Like, settle down. Like, all the rest of the Christians that I know, they just kind of leave it in the little box at 11 o'clock on Sunday, and then they just live however they want. Why do I always have to be so, I'm like, dude, because it's meant to be taken seriously, man. It's meant to be taken seriously. Jesus didn't somewhat go to the cross. Now I get so much flack from even Christians and pastors because I preach. People say I preach a hard message. I don't preach a hard message. I preach the message. Read your Bibles, dude. Like, it wasn't like, and Jesus walked along and he put the daisies in the barrels of the rifles and he prayed for them. Like, no, it's not what it says. The Bible, people say, look in the book of Acts, man. In the book of Acts, they preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what they preached. And so if we want to call ourselves Christians, we've got to preach what the Bible preached. If you do Bible things, you'll get Bible results. Someone was listening. You must be willing to experience separation from the world to take up your cross daily. The only way you can bring people to the cross with you is for them to die with you as well. But if they look at you and they're like, hey, come with me to Jesus. And they're like, but you live exactly the same. Like, you're the same person. You went to some church and said you were a Christian and now you're living exactly the same. What am I going to exactly? But Jesus said, told the guys, like, lay down your nets, follow me, forsake everything. So many people say that they're Christians and then they do what the world does. They listen to what the world listens to and they fill their life with mostly godless things. Books, movies, TV. Now, listen, man, I'm not going to be like, oh, you don't believe in TV? I don't believe in anything but Jesus, but I do be watching me some television. Okay? But I watch stuff like, I've been watching Bear Grylls. You know what I mean? Like Man versus Wild. I mean, that's some good stuff, you know? But there's times in me and Crystal's relationship where we'll turn something on and we're like, and we'll look at each other like, okay, click. Yeah. Turn off. It's funny. That's how old I am. Click. Yeah. Nobody turns off. We turn off. Click. For all you young people, just swipe. Just go swipe away from it. I have lost many relationships throughout my life. I even cut off pastors from my life. People say, well, you cut off pastors? Sure I do. If you're some namby-pamby, do nothing, not preach the word, don't want your church to grow, and don't care about the lost pastor, I got time for you, man. Like, I want to pour into people that want to get people saved, man. I don't have time to sit around and massage your shoulders while you're under dereliction of duty. Go find a new friend, man. First Peter, you guys are like, man, that's harsh. It is harsh, man. If I've given you my best and tried to mentor you for 2 years and then you refuse to receive it because you want to create a cult of personality, go and do it, man, but I ain't doing it. 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Like, if you're doing like the world does, do they love you? Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid of large opposition, folks. Don't even worry about it. The God of this universe is watching you, and he will fight for you. Now, here's the other thing, man. The next thing to do to prepare for your crucifixion is don't even just expect opposition, expect persecution. See, opposition is the mindset that says, I don't agree with you. Persecution is, I'm going to attack you for what you believe. Because that's what they did with Jesus. They opposed him, but then it went to the next point of like, in addition to opposing your belief system, Mr. Jesus, we're gonna spit on you, we're gonna hit you, we're gonna mock you, we're gonna do all these bad things to you. You should not expect to have everyone like you and for them to not be hostile towards you. As a Christian, when you walk outside of these doors, you are walking into a war zone, man. You're walking around people that are not going to agree with you. Persecution says hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. Remember this, folks. The end result of Jesus' ministry was death on a cross. It wasn't a parade. They crucified him for what he believed. Verse 17, and then they clothed him with purple and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Now, in this word picture, and you think about like, why the purple, why the thorns? Well, they're mocking his kingship. The color purple was always associated with kings because purple dye was the most expensive dye. It used to be that to make enough dye, you'd have to like crush a bunch of shells that had the purple in there, and then like 10,000 of these shells would make enough for purple dye. And so if you had purple, that meant like, dude, you were rich, that you could accomplish something. Like Iris, she's wearing purple, she's very rich, and so But then there was some scientist guy that was trying to create something else and accidentally created purple dye, I think in the 1800s or 1700s. Then after that, everybody can wear purple. We're all royalty now. Why did I share that with you? Think about it, man. They take this expensive garment, because it was still purple, it was expensive, and they lay it on Jesus and say, you have value, look at you, you're king. And then after they're done mocking him, they take it away from him and say, dude, we're just kidding. You have no value. You don't even have the right to touch this garment because you're not a king. It's the same thing with the crown. So like crowns, when they would put them on kings, people would say, well, why does a king wear a crown? The crown symbolized to a king immortality. It signified resurrection, bloodline, power, authority. And so what do? They don't put a kingly crown on him. They put a thorned crown on top of him to mock it, to say, man, people think you're a king. You ain't no kind of king. You ain't getting a nice crown. You're getting the thorn crown inside of your head. It's going to make you bleed. And then they salute him, King of the Jews. They're mocking what he was going to the cross for, because the people were afraid of him and they wanted to get crucified. It's like, oh, you're going for the King of the Jews. Hey, well, hail you as King of the Jews. But it was all lip service, man. And then they go even so far, the Bible says that they worshiped him. Wouldn't it be interesting if people worshiped God and didn't really mean it? Because it says they worshiped him, but they didn't mean it. It was all, it said they worshiped him, but it was just lip service, man. It was nothing more than that. They mock him. And if you don't know what mocking means, mocking is teasing. It's contemptuous. It's degrading and it's mean. It's the worst, man. There's, think about it, 1,000, and we agreed on it, 1,000. Well, I agreed. 1,000 guys sitting around teasing Jesus. And I'll tell you, man, there's not much that really steams me than somebody being bullied or teased. Yeah. Oh, it infuriates me, especially for myself, man. I try as best as I can to build people up, not tear people down. Yeah. And what's funny, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, maybe you'll think about it now, most teasing and bullying, people always think it goes down because they're like, oh, the kid with the funny ear got teased or whatever. That's not the kid that gets teased. It's the people that are up higher, because in the social structure, you've got to tear the next guy up down so that he can come down to your level or you can get up to where his level is. That's why it's funny within the church world. There's oftentimes men who will want to tease me as the pastor because they want to bring me down. They don't want to build me up. And so in their minds, it's like, oh, well, let's make fun of his hair or his jeans or his head or whatever. Like, yeah. And people are like, whoa, can't you have tougher skin than that? Yeah. If we're in deep emotional relationship and we love one another and we're sitting around a fire camping, and you'll know how often that'll happen with me. It's one thing to poke at each other, right? But it's one thing when you're degrading another person because you're trying to bring them down. It just doesn't work. Now, I'm just saying that because I want you guys to picture what's happened on with Jesus. Because they struck him and they spat on him. They disobediently bowed the knee and worshiped him. And then they took everything away from him and said, you're not valuable. You're not king. We do not salute you. We spit on you, and then we're going to crucify you. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does that mean to you? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Experiencing persecution as a Christian should let you know that you are going to be blessed by God, and that God is preparing you for something bigger and better than what you're just experiencing at that time. Amen. When you're going through affliction, remind yourself that God is working out something in you when you grow through that persecution. Because when you have to defend what you believe and why you believe, it grows you. It does grow you, man. Now, forgive me. I've been preaching now for 15 years. And so, you know, sometimes the old people will be like, man, I've heard this story a bunch of times. So just indulge me, man. If you heard this story, and the new people are like, I never heard this story. Yeah, because we just met. So like when I was in high school, I got a job at a pizza joint. And the rule at the pizza joint was, and hold on, I got promoted from customer service to pizza maker. And talk about making it. And so I went from $6 to $6.50 overnight. Boom. So as a customer service guy, you just stand at the counter. But when you make the pizza on the other side of the wall, there's a radio. Okay. And so the way it works is that the rotation on the radio was, you know, whoever was working that night by the window, and then it switched every night. So, dude, I'm like 17 years old working with all these grown men that listen to like kind of music, right? Bro, Spirit 105.3. Yeah. And this is back in the 90s when it was even worse than it is now. You know what I mean? But I was like, dude, it was the only Christian radio station. And so, like, one night it'd be like, and then the next night it'd be like, you know, Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith and all that other stuff. And these dudes would look at me like, what are you doing, man? And so then they would yell at the boss and they'd be like, hey, we shouldn't have to listen to Christian music. And I was like, I shouldn't have to listen to your crappy music. So I'm not going to listen to your guru, and then I can't listen to my, and a friend forever. But the Lord's the Lord of them. They were, you've never seen grown men more infuriated than having to listen to Amy Grant on a Friday night. And so then I was like, dude, it's fine, man. If they don't want to listen to my music, I don't want to listen to their music. No music. I'm like, you do that to us? I'm like, yeah, dude, I don't care. I'm not listening to your trash if you don't have to listen to mine. 16 years old. And so then they were like, all right, fine. And so whenever I got my chance to change the radio station, and a friend forever. Now, then on my 5-hour shift of making pizza next to a 500-degree pizza oven, then it was beat up the Christian time. And so then the whole entire time, all these other dudes, man, picking on everything that I believed in. Like, and even then, when I knew I was going to be a pastor, these dudes said some of the most horrific, disgusting things that I can't even repeat in the pulpit, telling me of how I was going to be as a pastor, to say I should never do it, when I was 16 years old. And you know what I did? I just made my pizza. And I smiled. I said, and a friend's forever. It's the Lord of men. Why do I share that story with you, man? Pretend with me for a minute, okay? Detach Matt from 16-year-old Matt. If 16-year-old Matt can stand up for Jesus at a pizza stand, why can't 30 or 40 or 50-year-old you stand up for something today? Like, why? Like, what's holding you back, man? Why are you so afraid to experience persecution? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for reason for the hope that is in you. Some of you can't give a reason because you don't read your Bibles. If you read your Bibles and you know what the Bible says, then you can have an answer for it. There is always an answer for everything that anybody wants to know. Whether they accept it or not is between them and God, but God can answer every single one of those questions. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, for it is to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You're supposed to be suffering as a Christian. And if you're not, I wonder why. Like, how cushy is your life, man? That you would say, like, man, it's really interesting that you experience persecution, but I never do. Let me show you what it says in 1 Peter. This is good. I know it's good because it's in the Bible. So in 1 Peter, now listen, I know it's going to pop up on the screen behind me, but I like the paper, okay? I like the paper Bible. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through, that's 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now watch this in verse 15. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. What does that mean? That means if you suffer because you're a jerk, you're just suffering because you're a jerk. Right? The world doesn't treat murderers and evildoers and busybodies well. It's funny, even non-Christian people don't like gossipers. Yeah. Think about that. Yeah. Even people that don't believe in Jesus don't like people that are envious, covetous, backbiting, busybodies.
Right.
And so the word says, well, if you're persecuted because you're being a jerk, that's nothing to you. But if you're persecuted for doing good, then that's something to you. That's good if you're suffering for being a Christian. There's many people that think that they're suffering persecution, but the reality is they're only suffering the outcomes of their horrible decisions.
Right.
I've seen so many Christians that are like, oh, pastor, God's trying to teach me something. Why? What's going on? I can't make my car payment. Yeah, he's saying buy a junkier car and not have a payment. Oh, man, I got fired again. Yeah, he's teaching you to not talk back to the guy that writes the checks. Yeah. Oh, pastor, there's this thing wrong with my health. Yeah, you've been treating your body horribly for decades. God's not, he's trying to teach you to take better care of yourself. Oh, man, I can't understand. I'm mean to everybody and I take advantage of everybody and then no one wants to be my friend. He's persecuting me. No, dude, you're a horrible friend. Be a good friend. Don't say you're suffering persecution if you're just suffering because of you. You want a quick class on the good life? Here it is. Ready? Listen, now I got to step down. Look what y'all did. All we're trying to do, like this whole entire Faith and Victory and all the pastors and the deacons and the music and the chairs and nice little fans so you guys can listen to me a little bit longer. All I'm trying to get you to do is to fully submit to God, man.
Amen.
That's it.
Yes.
Not in one area of your life, in every area of your life, man.
Yeah.
And if you would say, man, I don't like my life. Maybe it's because you're not fully submitted to God in every area of your life. Not some halfway commitment, not some sort of commitment, not what, you know, just during the daylight hours kind of commitment. I don't know, again, I don't know anybody in a marriage relationship that wants a halfway married spouse. They want a fully engaged relationship. And if you want a good life, fully submit to God in every area of your life, in your heart, in your relationships, in your finances, in your time, in your health, in your job, in everything. Because then when you're fully submitted to Christ, when you experience persecution, you can be surrounded by people who love you in the church. And it's not that hard because you're set up your life to win.
Yes.
That's one of the benefits of being part of a body of believers. When I meet someone who says, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to go to a church. I'm like, really? So when you suffer persecution, you just go home and cry by yourself? Because when I suffer persecution, I want to be around my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. I need them to hug me and to love me and to say, man, I've been there and I'm with you and we'll go through it together. That's one of the benefits of being part of a body of Christ.
Amen.
Trouble will come.
Yes.
That's one of the truest things I've ever said in this church. But when you're taking care of the areas of your life that need to be taken care of, when that persecution comes, it will be easy. And understand, man, persecution comes from your belief in Christ, not from being a jerk.
Right.
Being a jerk is nothing. Okay? I'm not asking you to go out and go and pick fights with somebody and then text me this week like, man, I got fired. I'm experiencing persecution. No, dude. You just have to believe what you believe and walk out of these four walls and people aren't going to like you. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you right now where it is. For people that believe in the Bible and want to follow Christ, number one area where it's going to come persecution is believing in traditional marriage. Okay? And that is far and wide within this area and everywhere else. When you stand on the Bible and you say, you know what, man, I just believe in the Bible and that's what it says. You know, I mean, I remember a couple years ago I was at a wedding. There was a gay couple there and the guy came up to me and he's like, hey, man, do you do gay marriages? I'm like, no. And they're with partners. He goes, shut up. He doesn't want to talk to you. And I said, dude, I just don't. And the other guy goes, why don't you do them? I was like, my church doesn't believe in it. Neither does the Bible. He goes, well, we're gay and we're married. I'm like, great. I said, as an American, that's your right to do it. But it's my right to say no as well. Let me, will you guys indulge me for a minute? I want to teach you something. Watch this. Let me explain something to you. There's three types of cultures that exist. Okay. The first one is a theonomous culture. And a theonomous culture is a culture where you say I that God rules and says what the laws are.
Come on,
do we live in a theonomous culture?
No,
we don't. And anybody who's not a Christian, if you ask them and said, do you want to live in a theonomous culture? They'd be like, no, I want to believe what I believe. Okay. Second kind of culture is a heteronomous culture. Now, in a heteronomous culture, what that means is there's a dictator at the top that tells everybody else what to do and how to believe. You ask somebody a question. Say, you want to live in a heteronomous culture where there's a dictator at the top and tells everybody what they believe? They'd say, no, I don't want to live in a heteronomous culture. The third option is we live in an autonomous culture. And an autonomous culture means that I'm allowed to believe what I believe. It's not a theonomous culture. It's not a heteronomous culture. I have every right to believe what I want to believe in the same way that you have a right to believe what you want to believe. If you don't want to believe in the Bible, you have every right to do that, man. I'm a pastor of a Christian church that believes in the Orthodox faith. And so I'm not casting judgment on anybody else. I'm saying this is what the Bible believes. And so when you say I want to live in an autonomous culture where you can believe what you believe and I believe what I want to believe, don't get upset with me when what I believe isn't what you believe in, because if I had to believe what you believe and I make you believe what I believe, it would be in a heteronomous culture, and you agreed and said you didn't want to do that. When you stand against things like abortion or saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, or you say that I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give God 10%, or you're going to set limits with what you will do, or making your family rearrange their schedules based on your church attendance. And it happens, man. My family goes, oh, we're going to get together at 10 o'clock on Sunday. I'm like, great, I'll be there at 1. Somehow my family has managed around my schedule, my unbelieving family, because they realize, like, I work on Sundays. But it's persecution. They're going to come against you. You've got to realize that believing in the Bible or raising your kids a different way, the world isn't going to just jump on that bandwagon. You have to expect it. You have to embrace it. You have to stand up for it. And remember what Jesus said in Luke 21. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head, if you've got some, shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Here's my third and final point. It's this. Expect opposition. Expect persecution. But in that, dude, trust God. Dude, where's your faith in, man? Like, either you have full faith and assurance in God or you don't. Jesus does have value to us. Jesus is our King. We worship Jesus. We don't take from Him, we give to Him. And you'll notice through this part of Mark, Jesus never defends Himself. He doesn't. He says, you know what, man? I'm going to handle this all on the cross, and I'm going to handle this all at the end of the story. Y'all can say what you want to do and do what you want to do. And I'll tell you, man, as a man, oftentimes, I want to flame people. I really do. I just want to, but I just won't, man. Because I'm like, you know what? Jesus, sometimes He was just like, let the other person think they're better and let the other person be whatever. It's fine, man. I know who I am and I know where I'm going. God will take care of the details. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus willfully went to the cross for our sins. He willfully said, you know what? I want all humanity to experience forgiveness of sins. I want to reconcile man to God. And so as He was going through persecution and opposition, that's what motivated Him. He said, you know what? People are going to come to heaven and worship God because of what I'm doing. And He thought about that as He was going to the cross. And if you have a mindset that says, you know what? The way I live can bring people to Jesus, it makes it all worth it. Who cares if somebody thinks you're stupid? Who cares if someone doesn't want to hang out with you? Who cares if I want to hang out with you? I don't think you're stupid. Dude, all right, maybe you think I'm stupid. You want to hang out with me? It's fine. I want to hang out with you. I thought we were friends. Trust God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said it was coming, and to expect it and trust in Him through it. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not allow you to be damaged beyond more than you can handle. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You must remember His name, man. When you're going through persecution and you're at work, you're with your family or friends, and somebody says something to you, just tell yourself, like, man, praise God, man. I'm experiencing some persecution. I'm with Jesus. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, He said, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Folks, and this is my last point. to it. And not last sub point to the third point. It is very countercultural in this day and age to believe in something to the point of willing to die for it. The world is transient, man. They believe in anything. They change relationships. They, oh, I don't like this person. I'm leaving them and going with somebody else. What they believe, if you really thought about it, the trajectory goes like this of what the world cares about and what they matters to them. All these things that people argue about. We don't even argue about global warming anymore. That's so like 2 years ago. You know what I mean? Moved on to bigger and better things. But believing in something that you're willing to die for is what Jesus asks us to do. If you're willing to follow me, you must take up your cross daily. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Before we get out of here, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. I know it might seem weird. Maybe this is your first time, or this is just the first time you've heard somebody preach like I preach. God wants all of you, man. He doesn't want part of you. And all he wants is for you to be forgiven of your sins. The Bible says without Christ, you're dead in your sins. And that if Christ came back today and pulled all the people that are believers in him, maybe you wouldn't make the cut, man. And here's the thing, man. As you're listening to this message, the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, and you've been thinking like, man, I want to live for Jesus. I'm done living for myself. I want to be forgiven of my sins. If you've never made that determination before, not recommitment, never made that decision before, I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand, because I think it's an act of submission to say, you know what, I'm willing to make that step. The next step I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand up and come to the front of the church and have someone pray with you. I know the people always say, oh man, that's so embarrassing. Why do you have to do that? You're in a room full of Christians, man. If you can't stand up in a room full of Christians to say, I want to serve Christ, you will not do well out in the world. Because following Christ is a separation from the world. We will love you, we will accept you, and you will be part of God's family. And if you've never made that decision before, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Hand held high. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, sister, will you come up here and have somebody pray with you? It's fine. Is there anybody else that needs to make a decision for the first time? Today is your day, man. The beginning of the rest of your life, that Jesus life, the exciting part of living for God. It's kind of like marriage. You don't have to fully understand it. I didn't know what I was getting into. Don't let this moment pass. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that we would take up our cross daily. Father, we would follow you in everything. God, that we would learn to submit fully to your will. God, I pray for all of us, myself included, God, that as we go through opposition, as we go through persecution, Father, we would remember that we're sharing in your sufferings. And God, today we put our trust in you wholly and completely. I want to ask you one other thing before we go. I want to ask for people that are here today that want to make a commitment to say, you know what, I've been timid. I've been afraid. And I want to make a decision before God today to say, you know what, I'm not going to be timid anymore. I want to make a declaration before God to say, you know what, I have been afraid, but no longer do I want to be afraid. If you need to make that decision, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I'm ready to live unashamed and unafraid. Hand held high. God sees that hand. God sees that hand. God sees that hand. God, help them to rest on your Holy Spirit, to trust you in everything. Father, we thank you and we praise you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? Amen. Well, thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church. Why don't you take the hand of the person next to you and pray it out. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke to us this morning. And I pray as we leave this place, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would go with us and others would come to know your saving grace. Because of that, in your holy name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church. Go get your kids. They miss you. Drink
some coffee. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.